to remember that we serve a God who hears our prayer.
Amen.
This morning, I do have a message I'd like to bring. It's going to be the last in the series that I started a few weeks ago on what to expect in the last days. I wanted to do this series of messages sort of as an orientation and to remind you that orientation in school is to familiarize the student with what's ahead, with what to expect. If you go to orientation in a university, they're going to give you some brief information about what you can expect over the course of the next year. So get a little familiar with the campus, classes you'll be taking, and so on, so that you're not caught completely by surprise by the familiarization. You acclimate yourself to it. You know a little bit about what to expect. I really think it's a good idea if you and I know what we can expect in the last days, because I'm increasingly convinced that we're living in them.
Amen.
And that the Lord is winding up events on planet Earth, and that things could transpire so quickly now, that it could be frightening, terrifying, fearful, cause panic, if you don't know what to expect. But you see, if you know what's coming, if you know what to expect, then we don't panic, we pray. We don't fall apart, we trust. And we continue to walk with the Lord and proclaim His word and declare to the world that, yeah, it's time to get right or get left.
Amen.
So there are two passages I'd like to begin with today. I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24 and 2 Timothy chapter 3. We've been basing this series of messages off of 2 Timothy chapter 3. So I'm going to read those verses first. 2 Timothy 3, we've been dealing with the moral state, for the most part, the moral condition of man in the last days, according to Scripture. There's always been immorality in the world. But I think we would have to really search to find a time in history when there's been so much immorality and so widespread among a population. Here's what the Bible says, 2 Timothy 3, we'll read it first, beginning in verse 1. This know also, this is something that the Lord wants us to know. He wants us to know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. It's not that they might come, could come, but that they will come. The last days will be difficult days, perilous times, hard times, one version translates it. Another translates it, grievous times on planet Earth. And why is that? Because, verse 2, men shall be lovers of their own selves. We've dealt with this quite a bit in the past weeks. Men and women, this has to do with mankind, they become so self-absorbed, self-important, that it's pretty much all people think about, their own self.
Amen.
What matters to me is the only thing that matters. Not how I affect others, it's all about me. Men become lovers of their own selves, covetous, that is greedy for gain, materialistic, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and unthankful people. Unholy, without natural affection, without normal love. Their love is no longer normal, it's abnormal. It's missing in many cases altogether, except for the love they have for themselves. But even love towards family vanishes in the last days, the Bible says. The normal love and affection towards family, towards their own children. He says there'll be truce breakers. You can't trust them because they lie. False accusers, incontinent. The idea here is that these people are uncontrolled. They have no boundaries. Their rage, their anger, their temper, their mouth, it's almost unrestrained. These are people with temper that can't be governed. They're ungovernable, fierce, violent, despisers of those that are good. We see that increasing in our society. Traitors, heady, that is headstrong, stubborn, high-minded, all puffed up and conceited, swollen-headed, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. What we should love is God. What mankind will love in the last days, they will love pleasure. They will love themselves. They will love things. Materialistic, covetous. You know, I'm so glad we don't live in times like that or in a society like that. In fact, if anything, that characterizes our society.
Amen.
Do we love each other as we should? Well, if we did, we wouldn't have a staggering divorce rate. We wouldn't have people who run after their own lust and all they think about is their own selves, their own pleasures, their own entertainments. No, we are a self, not only self-absorbed, self-obsessed generation. This obsession with our looks, I've preached this for the past few weeks, so I won't belabor this point. But what we do see is that men become increasingly decadent, men and women, in the last days. We looked at Jesus' words. In the last days, it'll be like it was in the days of Noah. What was it like in Noah's day? Violent. People were vicious. People were cruel and corrupt. The Bible says violence filled the earth. And here's what the Lord said. That's the way it's going to be in the last days.
Amen.
Then he said it's going to be like it was in the days of Lot. So we'll not only have the violence and corruption of Noah's day, but we'll have the gross immorality of Lot's day, when the whole world is drowning in immorality. That's what it was like in the days of Lot, in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So not only were they immoral, but the Bible says they were proud. They were haughty, belligerent. They were not at all ashamed of their lifestyles. We do see some similarities, right? So, you know, the Bible also speaks of numerous other things that would characterize the last days. We have emphasized in the past few weeks these things. But, you know, the Lord also talked about other things that would characterize the last days. If you're in Matthew 24, I would like to turn your attention there for a few minutes. This is some of the things I have spoken on in the past, sometimes at great detail. But in this series of messages, I really haven't focused on this, more upon the human condition, not so much upon the physical condition, what God will be doing on the earth. But since you're in Matthew 24, verse 3, the disciples came to the Lord privately on the Mount of Olives and said, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" We want to know about the end of the world. Excuse me. We want to know about the end of the world. The Lord said, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and they'll deceive many." So, false Christ, false prophets, we talked about that a little bit also in the past few weeks in this series of messages. A rise of, in fact, we have so much of this today. And even many people who are claiming to be Christ around the world, Latin America, there's several Latin American men claiming to be the Savior. There's a guy down in Miami who claims to be Jesus Christ, and has quite a number of people in his church. He has all of his people have 666 tattooed on their bodies. And people line up to be deceived, you know. The Lord said there would be false Christs, false prophets. That's why you and I have to be deceiving. That's why John says, 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, test the spirits, whether they be of God. All the more so in these last days as these things proliferate. But the Lord doesn't stop there. He talks about wars and rumors of wars. And you're not supposed to panic because he said these things have to come to pass. Nations, verse 7, will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. And all of these are the beginnings of sorrows. Literally, it's the arche, the Greek word arche, first. This is the beginning of the birth pangs, the beginning of childbirth. And just as when childbirth begins, you look at your watch, the pains are not very long. They're not too severe, and they come far apart. But as childbirth progresses, as it grows nearer for that child to be delivered, the pangs come closer together, they become much more severe, and they last a lot longer. Yeah. So that you start time, you see more severity, more frequency, closer together, more intense, until the delivery comes. So this is the illustration the Lord himself used, that the last days would be characterized by increasing frequency and intensity of calamities, of disasters, of the wars and rumors of wars, of things he mentions here, things like famines and pestilences. Lord have mercy. Amen. Pestilences. Earthquakes. Two earthquakes yesterday. Of course, this world is, the world shakes all the time. Amen. There are always tremblings and so forth, but Taiwan had an earthquake, pretty significant. The Philippines had a pretty significant earthquake. You're going to see these things growing in intensity and frequency. You're just going to hear more and more about it. You know, the world calls them acts of God. Actually, he talks here also about a couple of things I would like to have you consider. The word pestilence is also the word for plague, sometimes translated plagues. Whether he's speaking about plagues that occur naturally, sometimes plagues do occur naturally. Through history, there have been many plagues that have just broke out upon mankind. The bubonic plague that decimated Europe and is responsible, many historians say, about 75 million people were killed by the bubonic plague, also called the Black Death or the Black Plague. It's a horrible disease that would just crop up and run wild through a population. At times, thousands of people in a particular city, like in London, it happened in London, it happened in several other cities. It actually happened even in Rome years ago, where thousands of people would die every day. People who get sick with this stuff generally die. The plague never did go away. The bubonic plague pops up, even here in the United States, 10 to 20 times a year. Right now, they can control it if they catch it really quick. They can control it with antibiotics. But I came across a very interesting article that I think I would like to just point out some highlights to you about. This just came out in March of this year. It came out in the April issue of the Journal of Clinical and Experimental Immunology, which everybody reads, of course. But these scientists are asking their governments to please get involved with producing antibiotics for the bubonic plague because they are afraid of another outbreak. Listen to this. Scientists revealed that some forms of the modern bacillus have mutated and grown resistant to antibiotics, at least the stuff they have now. They determined that new outbreaks of this horrific death could easily occur. Goes on and asks the question, could this happen again, where bubonic plague spread across the nation or the world? They say in our global community, a person could arrive anywhere in the world without even knowing they were infected. Because, you know, you get off a plane in London, you get off a plane in Paris, get off a plane in Rome, get off a plane in New York City. According to this study published in the Journal of Infection, recurring plagues could return as antibiotic-resistant forms of the virus emerge. So if you're bitten by a flea, if you've been breathing in the dusty air of vermin-ridden areas like attics, barns, lean-tos, crawl spaces, contact your doctor if swelling occurs in the region of the bite, swollen lymph nodes under your arms, or if your groin turns black or your extremities turn black. Violent sneezing, vomiting, blood, nausea are also symptoms. People who are treated within 12 hours usually survive, or at least 50% of them survive. But this article was under the two headings, Bubonic Plague Stages a Comeback, and the other one, Bubonic Plague is Back and Never Seems to Go Away.
Wow.
This is just a possibility. You know, the Bible says there's going to be pestilences in the last days. But let me give you a far more frightening prospect. And that would be chemical and biological weapons.
Amen.
Oh, yeah.
Chemical and biological weapons,
yeah,
that can be used to decimate a population,
yep,
and not only can be as effective as nuclear weapons, but in many ways they are more of a possibility and more of a threat, more of a real threat in our world. It's a very frightening possibility. There are so many new emerging technologies. I want you to consider this. I know it's not the most edifying sermon you ever heard.
Come on, brother.
At the same time, I said this was going to be an orientation about what you can expect in the last days.
Amen.
Our Lord said famines, pestilences. He said in the last days you can expect these things.
Right.
This we need to know. This we need to know so we don't panic, so we don't start tearing our hair out and saying, well, where is God in all of this? God says these things are going to occur. We need to be prepared. These new emerging technologies, listen, in biotechnology right now, in genetics and in genomics, where they break down the human genome, let me tell you, some of the things these people are now claiming they can do is the stuff of science fiction. Generally, we think of horrible bioweapons. We think of anthrax, which is horrible beyond imagination. We think of smallpox. You know, they have weaponized smallpox. They've weaponized cholera. And, of course, many believe they have weaponized some of these old plagues that they can unleash upon the earth as well. But new technologies, the way these technologies are emerging today, they make new plagues and new threats very real possibilities, and really anywhere on earth, things of your worst nightmare. New types of weapons are now possible. They claim they can use food crops now to produce weapons to kill a population. Ethnic groups can be specifically targeted by genetically engineered bacteria or mutations that will attack only specific DNA sequences.
Yeah.
You know, like in a person's heritage, let's say you have Jewish heritage. There are people who hate the Jews. There is the possibility now. Now, this is the stuff of science fiction just a few years ago. But now they can engineer this kind of mutation to specifically target DNA sequences in the human genome and only infect them. It's some of the most bizarre things I've ever heard of, but they say today this is possible. Human engineered plagues to target social specific ethnic groups. Like, if you want to target the Jews, if you want to target some other group, whatever group you hate, this is the stuff of terror. here's the thing you want to keep in mind. Biological weapons are far less costly to produce. You know, right now, Iran's doing everything in their power to create these nuclear weapons, right? Yeah. But this is an extremely expensive process. It takes a long time, takes specialized equipment. It's a major undertaking to produce a nuclear weapon. Biological weapons, on the other hand, not expensive to produce. They're very easy to conceal. Unlike, you know, it's hard to hide a nuclear reactor. But biological laboratories and so forth would attract much less attention from the international community. And the way technology is leapfrogging today, they claim the production of these weapons is virtually within the reach of any nation. Of any nation. Like right now, there's only a specific few nations who have nuclear weapons. But biological weapons, chemical weapons can be produced by just about anybody. We've got a whole bunch of rogue nations out there as well. They also claim that pretty soon, with the right equipment, you can produce this stuff in a home laboratory. I know we hear a whole lot, and we need to hear a whole lot, about what's going to have to be done concerning the situation in Iran, their nuclear ambitions. But one of these reports that I just read said Iran right now has enough VX nerve gas that if they had a way to release it, they could kill every man, woman, and child on planet Earth. All they need is a vehicle to release this stuff. I mean, we live in a dangerous world, beloved. We live in a very dangerous world, and we live in a world that's full of hatred, deep-seated, demon-driven hatred, so that it's not going to take much to trigger some of these hair tempers that some people have, you know, hair trigger tempers. That's not of the Lord, you know.
Amen.
For the servant of God must be slow to anger, as we've been studying in James. A few years ago, y'all remember Sam Donaldson, the guy who used to come on TV, and he had William Cohen on his show, and this fella held up a 5-pound bag of sugar, 5-pound bag. You know, you buy it at the store, Domino sugar. And he made this statement holding up this 5-pound bag of sugar. He said, 5 pounds of Bacillus anthracis, which is the anthrax virus, 5 pounds could kill every man, woman, and child in the entire United States. Now, I've heard others who said, well, that's a bit of an exaggeration because you don't have any way to spread it all over the, you know, equally all over the entire United States. But this was his claim. This bag right here killed every living human being in America.
Wow.
I've also read where genetically manipulated botulism can be produced in a basic home laboratory. And if released on a population, this stuff proliferates on its own, and it can be more deadly than nerve gas. In fact, it could wreck an entire population. I mean, that's the world we live in. This is what the Lord says. Notice, verse 7. Nations will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines. There'll be pestilences. There will be earthquakes in diverse places. The world will be increasingly dangerous. And when he talks about these pestilences, that these are going to occur in the last days, these are plagues. These would be plagues just like earthquakes and other storms come with increasing intensity and frequency. These pandemics. I know, Brother Rusty, it's not edifying. I know that. At the same time, I think it's important that we realize that this is predicted by our Lord himself.
Amen.
So therefore, when the Lord predicts something, don't you think it's pretty safe to believe this is going to happen?
Yes. Amen.
This isn't just a fear-mongering message. This is reality, beloved. Our Lord himself said, this is what you can expect in the last days. Let me read something else. An article that I read just this past week on the specter of bioterrorism. I'm just going to highlight some of these things because I want you to see just how real a possibility this is. I think it's moved from the realm of possibility, and you can put it over in the column under probability. But in this article, The Specter of Bioterrorism, the author says these weapons are easy to produce, all that's needed in many cases being a rudimentary laboratory in a bathroom. He says the dissemination of biological substances does not call for sophisticated devices or miracles of ingenuity. They work through inhalation or ingestion and can be easily spread by crop spraying equipment in the open or by an aerosol in a confined space. Alternatively, depending on their nature, they can be introduced into the drinking water supply or the food chain. Biological weapons are thus invisible weapons of stealth in the fullest sense of the word. They can be carried undetected across frontiers if need be, either in small initial cultures from which the desired quantity could be grown, or in quantities that are already sufficient for a full-scale massacre. The biological threat is consequently taken very seriously in the Pentagon. In a recent collection of studies on 21st century warfare, USA Air Force Medical Officer Lieutenant Colonel Robert Cadlick wrote that under favorable meteorological conditions, 100 kilograms of anthrax bacillus dropped by night on a city the size of Washington would cover an area of 300 square kilometers and could kill between 1 and 3 million people. In other words, it does basically what a nuclear weapon does, and you can produce it in your bathroom if you know what you're doing. So they go on, you know, this thing goes into some scary detail, but he also says a number of states, rogue nations, are believed to have right now the potential for military action using biological weapons. So not just do they have this stuff, but they have the military means to deliver it. And he names half a dozen of these nations: Iran, Libya, Syria, China, North Korea, Taiwan. You know, Syria has already released chemical weapons.
Amen.
This prospect, as frightening as it is, we need to realize it's a definite possibility in our lifetime, in tomorrow's newspaper. So while we find our technology rapidly advancing, and you know, technology can do great things, but also it's enabling a fallen, depraved humanity to do terrible things, because now we have far more expedient ways to kill each other. Morality continues to collapse, and we move greater and greater into forms of depravity that your father never thought he would see in America. I never thought I'd see it in America. But accepted decadence, depravity of every kind, godlessness continues to increase. Men become more and more narcissistic, you know, lovers of themselves. We see an increasing intolerance towards Bible-believing Christianity. The people who demand us be tolerant or intolerant, they are the most intolerant people on earth. I do believe that persecution towards Bible believers is going to increase dramatically in the years ahead. Well, the Lord said this: they persecuted me. He said they're going to persecute you.
Amen.
The world didn't love me. They're not going to love you if you're like, if you like the Lord, they're not going to love you either. But he also said, you know, the world loves its own.
Yeah.
He said, if you were of the world, the world would love you. If you were of the world, the world would love you. But you're not of the world, the world's not going to love you. So while all of this is going on, we see also a falling away from the faith. There's an apostasy that's been going on. I see that only increasing in the last days. False prophets, false doctrines proliferate. Scandals continue to, you know, wreck Christianity in many different ways. An occult revival continues and gains traction throughout the world. Plagues, pandemics, earthquakes, storms of increasing intensity. You know what the stage is being set for? Antichrist. You see, the Bible also says that Antichrist is going to make his appearance on the world stage. And I don't expect that to be very far away either. I want to read something to you that Zola Levitt said. Y'all remember Zola Levitt? You know, he died some years ago, I think in 2006 he died. He was a Jew, a Jew's Jew that got saved. And he wrote some good stuff. But I want to read something Zola Levitt said before he died. He said, to recap what I've said about Israel in prophecy, I believe the present climate of a false peace process will lead us down one of several possible roads to a tribulation period situation. As to when this could happen, it's difficult to say, but in view of the very complete fulfillment of all the Lord's prophecies in Matthew 24, we could hardly expect so tense a situation to continue, to say, for another 50 years. World attention tends to shift from place to place, and since it's currently on Israel, I cannot help having the feeling that this would be an elegant moment to conclude this age. Everything seems to be right in the place except for the entrance of the Antichrist with his peace covenant of 7 years. It's hard to think of any other piece of the prophecy puzzle that is not either in position for the end times or on the verge so that it could rapidly fall into place. Then he makes this statement. This is the one that really caught my eye. He said, thus I think that the Antichrist is alive today and mature and calculating his entrance. And I think that the present climate of concern over the peace process can lead us very directly to that day of an offered contract that will start the tribulation period. Sounds like he wrote this yesterday, actually, but he said before he died, he believes Antichrist is not only alive, but that he's mature. You know, I'd have to agree. I really would. I'd have to agree. And that he's waiting for the exact moment to step onto the world stage. I don't believe that moment's all that far away. And, you know, that brings me to the last item that I really would like for us to consider in this series of what we can expect in the last days. Besides everything we've mentioned already, we can expect all the attention of the world, the world's attention, to be drawn towards Israel. In the last days. Remember this, what the Bible says you can expect. Isn't it interesting that the Bible predicted that the attention of the world would all focus on Israel in the last days of planet Earth? Now, of all the nations in the world, Israel. You want to think about just how inspired your Bible is. Right now, there's 196, I think, nations that are recognized as nations in the world. 196. Many of them have huge populations. You know, China, 1.4 billion. India, 1.2 billion. United States, without 300 plus million. And Russia and so on. These gigantic nations. But it doesn't say that the world attention will be drawn to China, or that the world attention will be drawn to Russia or the United States or India. No, instead, it would be drawn to a tiny little sliver of land in the Middle East, a tiny sliver at points only 8 miles wide. Right, right. I mean, a sliver of land with a population of about 7 million people who just want to be left alone. That's where world attention will focus in the last days, on that sliver. In fact, the prophet Zechariah said that in the last days, Zechariah chapter 12, he says, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. I will make them a cup of trembling and a burdensome stone to the nations of the world. Amen. Though all the nations be gathered against it. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
And even today, can you pick up a newspaper without something in it about Israel and the tension over there?
That's right.
Not really. You really can't, because just as the Bible predicted, that little sliver of land will become the focus of the world's attention in the last days.
Amen.
The Bible said, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, that Antichrist is going to make a covenant for 1 week. That is 1 week of years. It's 7 years, a 7-year covenant. He will broker a treaty with Israel and the nations in the last days. I mean, in the very last days, he would broker this treaty, make this covenant that he would then violate in the middle of. But don't you consider this as well? If it's necessary for some kind of peace treaty to be brokered, it would mean tensions would have to be pretty high.
Amen.
for there to even need to be a peace treaty. Like right now, we don't really need a peace treaty with Canada.
Right.
Maybe with Afghanistan, but with, you know, we don't need a peace treaty to a country you're at peace with.
Right.
But you know all the talk that's been going around about peace accords and peace in the Middle East and the two-state solution and on. They've been going about wanting to divide up Israel even more. This tiny little piece of land is a burdensome stone and a cup of trembling to the whole world.
Amen.
Pretty interesting.
You
know why I believe it's going to be the very center of world attention, and in fact already is? It's going to have to be because that situation right there in the Middle East is going to become a threat to the entire world's security. It's going to become a threat to the security of the world. And I can very easily see how that could be. I mean, you know, Iran, with its nuclear ambitions, they want a nuclear weapon, and they're determined to get it. And they're not going to listen to anybody. United States, Russia, China, nobody's going to affect their ambition. They're going to have a nuclear weapon if something doesn't intervene and stop it. Israel says, we'll stop it. We can't let them have a nuclear weapon because they've already threatened to erase Israel off the face of the earth. Now, I want you to think about just how tense the situation is there. I hope I'm not boring you.
Come on, brother.
But I want you to consider what's going on right now in our world and why we are living on a powder keg. Because Israel has nuclear weapons. Israel also has biological weapons. Israel also has chemical weapons. And Israel will defend itself. They'll blow up everybody if they have to.
That's right.
They are not going to go down quietly. You can be sure of that.
Amen.
And the world knows it. The whole world knows it.
Right.
Iran and many other Muslim nations are determined to erase Israel from off the face of the earth. Israel is determined to stop Iran from developing that nuclear capability. And if necessary, they will send strike forces over there.
Amen.
To take them out. You know, right now, Syria on Israel's border is in a civil war. Has been in civil war for going on for over a year now. Terrible civil war. Tens of thousands of casualties constantly.
Right.
You also know Syria is backed by Russia.
Right.
Yeah.
Russia has been shipping missiles to Syria.
Mm-hmm.
Israel has been bombing the missiles.
Amen.
In Syria.
Amen.
Because they are a definite threat.
Right.
To Israel. And because Syria wants to send them to Hezbollah over in Lebanon. Look, Israel is on a powder keg. They are surrounded by hostiles, and they are fighting for their life right now. And any little thing can set off a series of events that can bring the world to war. Israel is going to strike Iran. I can't see any other solution at this point unless God intervenes and removes the entire leadership in Iran and there's a dramatic change, which could happen. But if it doesn't happen, Israel is going to bomb Iran.
Yes, they are.
When Israel bombs Iran, the Muslim world is going to erupt. Syria, can I tell you what Israel's greatest immediate fear is right now? Israel's greatest and immediate fear, this is what they fear this very moment, is that the war in Syria, it's going to cause President Assad of Syria to attack Israel. I'll tell you why. Assad's not winning this battle. He's not winning this battle against the rebel forces. America has given tenuous support to the rebels. But this is what Israel fears. Assad will say, I can't win this battle against the rebels, so what I can do is attack Israel. Attack them with chemical weapons. They know Syria has chemical weapons. If they attack Israel, Israel will have to retaliate. The whole intent of attacking Israel will be this. Let me get my enemies in my own country. Let me get their attention off of me. And let's fight our mutual enemy. We all hate Israel. So if I can get their attention off of me and how much they hate me and say, look, here's our enemy. We have to come together and fight our real enemy, fight Israel. You know, that really is their greatest fear at the moment. It's a powder keg, beloved. And any of this could happen at any time. Syria could decide, we're going after Israel. This is our only escape from civil war. Iran's got their own situation, wanting nuclear power, nuclear weapons. Look.
Amen.
Is it a powder keg?
Yes.
It's a powder keg. The Lord says, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling and a burdensome stone to the nations of the world. That little tiny place, a burdensome stone. You know what a burdensome stone is? Imagine in an agricultural society, and when that was written, that's what it was all about, an agricultural society, everybody plants and so forth. And in the middle of your beautiful field where all your crops grow, there's this big, gigantic rock. Right in the middle of all your beautiful fields, it's keeping you from planting right there. It's in the way. The ground is rocky, hard. You've got to get rid of that big rock, but you can't. No matter what you do, it won't budge. So you work at it. You try and move it. It doesn't budge. It's a burdensome stone. It becomes all you can think about. You're obsessed with the idea of getting rid of that rock, but you can't do it. It drives you crazy. You can't sleep at night. Can't eat. That's what the Bible says. God's going to make Jerusalem to the nations of the world, that kind of burdensome stone, to the point that they are just obsessed with the idea of crushing it, conquering it.
Amen.
Well, I'd like you to turn with me to another passage. Luke chapter 21. Y'all with me so far? All right. In Luke chapter 21, you know, this is Luke's account of the last days. The Bible does declare that in several places, Matthew 24, here in Luke 21, some of the events that will occur in the last days. Luke 21, he says, beginning in notice verse 17, he talks about you're going to be hated of all men for my name's sake. That could be directly to his immediate disciples, but in the last days to all of his disciples. He goes on in verse 20. When you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, I want you to know that the desolation thereof is near. He says in verse 24, They'll fall by the edge of the sword. They'll be led away captive to all nations. This all occurred in 70 AD, by the way, when Israel was destroyed, decimated, and taken captive. Jerusalem was laid waste. And he says, Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Till their time is up. The time of the Gentiles is up. Jerusalem would become a Gentile city. They would have a lease on it. It belonged to them until the lease expires. Their lease expired in 1967. Amen. When Jerusalem once again became a Jewish city. And Israel is not going to let it be taken away from them again.
Amen.
I believe that set into motion a whole new time frame. Once Israel became a nation, you know, something miraculous happened back in 1948. Just last month, Israel celebrated its 65th birthday, 65 years as a nation. Isaiah 66 makes this statement. Who has ever seen anything as strange as this? Who ever heard of such a thing? Shall a nation be born in a day? Isaiah 66, verse 8 and 9. Shall a nation be born in a day? Well, a nation was born.
Amen.
Israel became a nation once again, and they just had their 65th birthday. And in 1967, after the Six-Day War, the city of Jerusalem was restored intact to them. But it's a burdensome stone to the nations. You know the conflict, all the swirling conflict all around them. I want you to think about this. If somebody lights the fuse, the whole world could be drawn in. The whole world could be drawn in because Russia stands behind Syria. Russia stands behind other of these Muslim nations. The United States is going to back Israel. At least we hope they will. The whole world could be drawn into this thing. The stage is set for a peacemaker,
Amen.
A peace broker, someone to come center stage and bring answers and solutions and make a covenant to bring peace, a peace accord. You see, for there to be a peace accord, there has to be tension, there has to be struggle, there has to be strife. We live on a powder keg. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that day shall not come except there come a falling away first and then the arrival on the scene of the man of sin, the son of perdition, the one we call the Antichrist. The day of the Lord's return, Antichrist is on his way. He's about to make his appearance. Don't you find it a little bit interesting that Jerusalem means city of peace?
Yes.
Talk about irony.
Yeah.
I don't know if they've ever had peace there. Maybe when Solomon reigned. You in Luke 21? Are you still in Luke 21?
Yeah.
Okay, I want to read down in verse 33. Well, you know what? Let's read verse 28. Let's read verse 28 first. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. He spoke of the fig tree, you know, the parable of the fig tree, which is to this day still a symbol of Israel. When you see it blossom, when you see it bloom, you better know this generation's not going to pass away. Heaven and earth will pass. My words will not pass away. So he says in verse 34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unaware. Don't let your heart be overcharged. It means to be weighed down. Just to be weighed down With surfeiting, the idea here is self-indulgence.
Right.
Self-indulgence. With drunkenness, well, we know what that is. With the cares of this life, all the cares, worries, burdens, anxieties, busy, 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 you know, devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And the cares of this life, so that day comes upon you unaware, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Comes like a snare. Birds don't think they're in danger, and that's how they get caught in a snare. Fish don't think they're in danger, that's how they get caught in a net. People don't think they're in danger, and the day comes on them unaware. Excuse me.
Amen.
So, verse 36, watch ye therefore, and pray occasionally. Watch ye therefore, and pray always. Pray always. The word carries an interesting connotation. It actually means to pray in every season. So, you don't just pray when it's difficult or storms or outside. You pray in every season. Pray always. That's a good, very good translation. Pray always in every season that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. That shall come to pass. That shall come to pass. And to stand before the Son of Man. We want to escape all these things that are about to occur. So, orientation. So that we don't panic, let's be aware that you and I are to walk close to the Lord. We're to be men and women who watch and pray always. Men and women who trust our Lord to bring us through whatever comes to planet Earth. It's very important in this hour that our priorities are right. That we're right. That we're right with the Lord. That not only do we come out of Sodom, but we have to get Sodom out of us, you know. So we're not looking back and lamenting what we've had to leave behind. Come out of Sodom, get Sodom out of you. Watch and pray. Somebody's going to escape all these things. The Lord said, pray that you escape all these things. That's my prayer. Lord, let us escape all this. Because when the hammer comes down and when hell breaks out on planet Earth, it will be hell, and you don't want to be here.
Right.
When hell comes to Earth.
Right.
So, I encourage you today. This can be an encouraging message.
Amen.
If we're encouraged to get right with the Lord and be right with the Lord, and
Amen.
If there's things in our life that we need to ask forgiveness for, then let's do it. And you know what else? I believe we need to be right with God. We need to be right with each other.
Amen.
Very important that you're right with each other. That you're not harboring bitterness, anger, resentments, unforgiveness.
Amen.
Those things are pollutants to the soul.
Right.
Look, he says, we want to be found worthy, verse 36. We want to be accounted worthy to escape these things. I don't see how we can do it in our own merit. We can't. So we have to say, Lord Jesus, cleanse me, wash me, help me to be the man, the woman that you would have me be, right with you, right with others, so that when that trumpet blows, there's going to be a heavenly shofar, and when it blows, I want to be ready. Well, Father, we pray that you would help us to take these things to heart. Lord, to recognize that we do live on powder keg earth, that the world's safety and security, its hold is very tenuous. that life itself, we only have a tenuous grip on life itself. Help us, Lord, to live ready, knowing that at any time, at any moment, we could be called to stand before our Creator. Lord, I pray. I pray for the little nation of Israel, Lord, surrounded by such hostility. I pray, Lord, for the peace of Jerusalem. I pray, Lord, that you thwart their enemies. I pray, Lord, that you prolong the inevitable conflict in order that more might hear the gospel and more might repent and be saved. I pray, Lord, for everyone within the sound of my voice today that you would strike a chord in us. Let us see just how serious and sober the time is, the day is, the hour is, that we might, Lord, turn our life, our all, over to you, surrender our life completely to you, ask your forgiveness, walk in the light of your word, and live lives that honor and glorify our Lord and Savior. It's our prayer today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Amen. We are going to pay.